As we begin, I invite you to join me in prayer. Kind, wonderful, loving Father, Son, and Spirit, we thank you for the life you give us, for the awareness that you are always with us, that you have made our lives what they are, that you never leave us, you never let us go, you always hold on to. And I thank you for that. I ask that as we go through this service, that you would speak your words, that we would hear exactly what you have prepared for each one. And God, what a blessing it is to know that you love. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith not works. What does that speak to you? What does that tell you? Have you thought about it? Today's text that was read was Romans 5, 1 through 11, and we'll go through that a little more in detail here directly, but this is kind of a pinnacle part of Romans that Paul was speaking about. And as we go through, you will see some of the references. There's three statements that we're going to talk about of reality that believers already have. And I want you to think about them. These are things that are already in your possession. They are part of you. The first one is, we already have justification. Justification can also be used acquitted. We've already been acquitted. Acquitted of what? We'll talk about that as well. Verse 1, therefore, Paul starts out with therefore. Well, what's he therefore-ing about? It's referencing what he covered in chapter 4. We are at the beginning of chapter 5. And so he's referencing, okay, because of what we talked about in chapter 4, and if you haven't read that recently, that's a good place to go back and tie this together. But therefore, since we are justified, acquitted by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified. Paul is not saying that our faith is what justifies us or saves us. It's not what we do. It's not what we've done. Faith is trusting in Jesus for our salvation, looking outside of ourselves, because within us, we don't have that ability. Faith is a means of receiving, not a means of achieving. You ever thought about when you have faith in something, is it faith that you're going to receive, or is it faith that you can achieve something? In this case, faith is a means of receiving. We don't work up our own faith. You can work all day long and all the faith you can come up with, but it won't do you much good. We receive what Jesus has already accomplished on our behalf. That's the faith we have. It's something that was done for us. There is nothing we do that makes ourselves righteous. You may live your life, you may strive to be this good person, you have these ideals that you live by, and that's not a bad thing. But at the end of the day, did your actions do a whole lot for you? I mean, it was honestly that you lived a good day, that's great. But did, in the eyes of God, did that change anything? He was already gifting you with that. During this season of Easter preparation, some refer to it as Lent. In GCI, we refer to it as Easter prep. We are reminded and encouraged to once again live in the faith of Jesus Christ, who is ever faithful to us. And it's real easy to get into kind of a routine of life. And seasons come, seasons go. And we kind of just get into a routine. I'm asking that this time right now, don't let it be routine. stop and spend some quality, quiet time with God. One of the most difficult things that I find is setting aside a time, letting my wife know, letting others know, don't bother me, and shutting the phone off. Oh, that's hard. But just listen, quiet. Reflect on what God might be trying to work within you. And usually I have to poke myself to stay awake, because when everything just slows way down, oh man, I could take a nap real easy. That's not the point. But in this time to reflect on Jesus and what has been done for you, I would encourage you to just carve out that time that is just private with you and God. We do not put our trust in any other person, thing, or ideology to justify us. Have you thought about, maybe you have a friend that you're counting on to help you with something, or you have this or their idea or their concept, and you're going, oh man, they may be a wonderful friend, but they're not the ones that can give you the answer. It's something maybe you can sit and visit and discuss and talk about. Share maybe some quiet times that you both have had, and maybe what you felt that God was talking to you about. During that time, listen with your heart. Listen to what God might be saying in your heart. The second one, as a result of this justification given to us, we already have peace with God. Do you feel like you are at peace with God? On any given day, no matter what's going on during the day, you go, God's got this, and I'm at peace with that. Or do things kind of get spun up, and you get to going, and things just aren't falling in place quite the way you would hope for? Recognize that we still have that peace. That peace is there. How does it affect how we go about our day? Knowing that no matter what is going on in your life, the peace that God has for us is there. We don't fear an angry God plotting against us. And there are a lot of people that they live their daily life in absolute fear of an angry God who is going to, at some point in their version, squelch them. We don't have that. We don't have to fear. We have peace with God. That is a huge thing. And if you have occasion and someone is talking about that, do you walk away? Or do you say, how does that work for you? God gives us peace. Maybe an opportunity to dialogue with somebody. Give a sense of that peace that you have. You share it with others. We have peace with the Father. There are many people, Father gives a dirty name. It's an ugly name. It's a scary name because they didn't have a father that gave them very good memories. But ultimately, when we think of God, our Father, and the peace that he has given to us, his Son, the sacrifice, all the things that roll down from Father God is awesome. Do we appreciate, do you reflect on how awesome that peace is? It's a dynamic, intentional, and active relationship. God wants time with us. He loves us. He reaches out all the time. Are we too busy? There's times I think, whoa, slow down, Kirk. You're missing some things. But then I go, I won't get this done. I won't get that. It's okay. God can redeem the time if it's necessary to be done. But it is a very intentional and dynamic relationship that he has for us. The season of Easter preparation is a time of repenting and returning to receive from the Father. I would say a time for quiet reflection. Do you know exactly where you feel you are? Do you know where you are in that relationship with the Father? You know he loves you, absolutely loves you. Have you stopped and told him how much you love him? He is calling us further into his relationship with us in Jesus by the Spirit. So it's not that we're left by ourselves. We're not left with just God, which is awesome. But he gives us his Son through the Spirit that constantly embellishes and just encompasses us with his love. The joy of that. God is not a God of neglect. No matter where you feel you are in your relationship with God, I tell you and I want you to hold on to, he doesn't neglect you. You are, as someone has said, you're his favorite. And that goes across this room. It goes across your neighborhood. God loves everyone. The third point, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do you? Do I stop and absolutely take time and express that hope of the glory that God gives me? Through him, in verse 2, we, that's all of us. We have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Grace, we take our stand on it. That's a gift, that grace that comes to us. God's glory is our destination. As you go through your daily life, do you think about where you're headed? How things have evolved or changed through the years? But where you are you ultimately headed? What is the destination point? The hope we have in Christ is a sure hope, a guaranteed reality. Do you believe that? Do you absolutely, no matter what else is going on in your life, realize and believe that Christ is a sure hope, no matter what? Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. I don't like that. I don't like to rejoice in my sufferings. I'll be straight up honest. It's not my favorite thing. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. I believe what is said here doesn't mean that I enjoy going through it, but the hope that comes. I'm not by myself in these sufferings. I have Jesus and the Spirit and the Father that is constantly looking and taking care of and helping me as I go through these sufferings. And sometimes I have to do them multiple times because I wasn't smart enough to pay attention the first time. I don't know. Maybe that's just me. But to endure, to develop character, and to have that hope. Because of what Christ has done on the cross. What did he do on the cross? Even our sufferings now serve the good purpose of bringing us into the life of the glory the Father intends for us. those good purposes of God's glory that he has always intended for us. It's not something that is new. He intended before there was us for that glory to come. What we see on the cross is Jesus entering into our very sufferings. Have you thought about it that way? When you're in the middle of some of those sufferings, do you recognize that Jesus took those sufferings with him to the cross? Our sufferings are never a waste or a senseless occurrence in our lives. Yeah, they're not fun. But the end result is a positive, and they're never a waste. Verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love, God's pure love, you cannot define love any more artistically or pure than this. God's love has been poured into one of the commentaries that I was reading, poured into, like drinking out of a fire hydrant. That's how much this love has been poured into us. God is so intense and so loving, he doesn't want you to miss. So has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The intensity of that, you have to stop and really think about how much the intensity of God's love is for you. We will not be shamed or embarrassed or disappointed for putting our hope in Jesus. And I hope that has never occurred in your life where you have felt embarrassed or disappointed. It is given to us through the Holy Spirit to participate in with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That hope from Jesus Christ in us encompasses everything about us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All of us. He died for all. We see the extreme radical nature of God's love right here. He sent his son to die, to take on all of our mess. If that isn't radical, I don't know what could be. That is how much God loves us. It is God's love that comes to the unlovable, that initiates the first steps towards him. You may interact with somebody, as I was talking about earlier, that they live in a daily fear of the angry God. And what is awaiting them down the road because of the angry God? Maybe the opportunity is there for you to share the love of God. There are some in here that routinely, that's just what they do. That's their nature. They can't help themselves. There's others that we don't want to talk about. And it's not that we don't know. That's one of the things that's kind of interesting. We understand and we know, but do we share? Is it something that we're willing to share? We know it. We know it to be true. We know it to be awesome. We know it to be absolutely fantastic. It is God's love. It's not ours. It's his in us. He loves us because that is who he is. Have you thought about that? Is this God that you serve, that you love, do you tell him how much you appreciate him? Does he know your feelings? Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. If you were really astute, in verse 1, Paul talks about we are justified by faith. And in verse 9, we're justified by his blood, Jesus' blood. The wrath of God has been paid for. There is nothing to fear. Absolutely nothing. Because of the blood of Christ that covers everything, the penalty is done. It's taken care of. Our justification is real and sure, and we do not have to live in fear or doubt. And we can read that and we can understand it, but when things really kind of go south for us, do we remember that? Are we assured of that acquittal, that Jesus has paid it for us? God doesn't hold that against us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We were reconciled by the death of his Son. We were also saved by his life. God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus' death. We didn't do anything. It was done for us. No matter how we spin this, look at it, it was handed to us. We are saved by his life, the life of Jesus Christ. We are being assured that we are now participants in that life. That's who we are. That's where we live. The Father didn't only save us from something, sin and death, but he saved us for something, righteousness and life. We don't have to worry about the sin and death. That's taken care of. We have a future with righteousness and life. More than that, in verse 11, we rejoice in God. And the word through there could be translated, I think, a little better, the word in. More than that, we also rejoice in God in our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. As you read through this, Paul uses the word more and more and more. Why? Go back and read and see why the word more keeps coming up. Why does Paul keep using that word? We are brought into the righteousness life of God to rejoice. Do you get up in the morning? Do you go to bed at night rejoicing that God is in your life? That God is working with you on a daily basis? That God helped you? Maybe at the end of the day, you reflect back and you see his hand. Or maybe you don't see his hand, but you know it's there. We have much more to look forward to. Much more. And it's all handed to us. As we come to the communion, a couple of things I want to read. From John 6 and verse 33. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Gives life to you and me, to your neighbors, to everyone on this earth. And then from John 6 and verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Our needs are met emotionally, physically, spiritually, all because of Jesus' love and the love of the Father. And then in Matthew 26, verse 26 through 28, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." What we talked about today, did you do anything to receive the gift of Jesus Christ and that acquittal, that justification? Is there a list in heaven that under your name has all those positive things that you've done? Oh, yeah, that makes you qualified. No, not at all. It all comes through Jesus Christ. And it's all represented here at the table in the bread and the fruit of the vine of what he has given for us so that we can rejoice in Jesus. Rejoice in the Father and the Spirit that is moving in our lives. As you come forward and the table is set, it's always available. There's no restrictions. All are welcome. Because God loves all. I know I say this a lot, but as you come through and as you pick up the bread and the wine and you return to your chair, take a moment and reflect on the very image that you're holding and what the magnitude of that is in your life. If you would join me in prayer. Father God, thank you for your love for us, for your willingness to send Jesus, and for Jesus' willingness to say yes, whatever your will is, Father. And God, for the blessing of the bread and the fruit of the vine that represents his broken body and his shed blood. God, I ask that you would bless the elements, that you would help each one of us to internalize and realize how much you love us and how much you have given for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The table is set. All are welcome. Come as you feel led.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let us rejoice knowing that you have given us justification and reconciliation. Amazing grace. Help us grow in faith, hope, and love. We thank you for our time together today and ask you to guide us through the week. Amen. And from Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, may Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Have a great week.